I was almost late this morning. You know, I work with a couple of runners, and I should have known that today was Legs for Literacy and people were blocking the streets. So when I finally got through the whole town, the whole city of Moncton, finally came up Bon Harvey, looked down to the speedometer, and I noticed how fast I was going, and I thought, man, I gotta slow down. I cannot get a traffic ticket this morning. I'm preaching on following the instructions with the help of the faithful Lord. With that said, let's bow to our God in prayer. Father and our God, we come before you and ask for you to open our hearts and our ears. I know even for myself, just reading these instructions, I know how much I fail, but God, I know how much you are faithful. So I just pray that for all of us here this morning, we may leave here with joy in our hearts. We just pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior, for your words to come through this morning, not mine, oh God. Amen. So today, if you want to open your Bibles, we'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians again. We're in chapter 5, verses 12 to 24 this morning. I want us to see that God is the constant for the faithful driving force and the help behind our obedience and the final instructions given to us here and anywhere else in the Bible, really. They are for us. In fact, the letter ends with Paul saying, even in verse 27 of this letter, right at the end of the letter, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So it's not just for those people so long ago in a foreign country. These instructions, they're meant for us. They're meant for you and for me as well. If you could have two bookends. Now, do they make sense? I brought two bookends this morning just for you to see what I mean by this. You know, you've got this shelf and you have all these books and they get to stay upright because they're held by two bookends. So if you could have these two bookends and all the books in between would be all the Christian responsibilities and the instructions that we'll see today, the things Paul tells us here, he uses words like, I urge you, I ask you, I request of you. He says all the do's and all the don'ts that he's going to give us today. They're between two very important bookends, and if those bookends wouldn't be there, all those words or all those books of instructions of our lives, they would all just fall to the left or to the right. See, the first bookend, it would have a cross on it. And we would have to we would have the engravement on it that says, it is finished. Because Jesus did that. Everything that is needed for our salvation, it's finished, it's done. So that's the first bookend. Now the second, the last bookend, it wouldn't look like that. It would have a trumpet. It would have a cloud. But it would also say it is finished. Because throughout all of our life, that's what happens. It's the God that is faithful. He's the one who accomplishes all things through us with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now these final instructions that we will look at, they're between the gospel that saved you and me to be a new creature that loves God the moment you were born spiritually, born again, sealed by the Holy Spirit at conversion. And the other bookend is the moment that you will be made complete, perfect, glorified, holy. The moment God accomplishes that work that he began the moment he saved you, as you know it. So God is both bookends in this illustration. God is the one who finished the work of salvation on the cross here, and he's the one who's going to complete all things in his return. And where we fail, where we would be to blame, we are made blameless in and by the finished work of our Lord Jesus. Like I said, remove one of these bookends and those instructions, everything that we try to do, they fall. So we're going to see the impossibility of keeping these instructions perfectly on our own if these bookends were taken away. But first we'll talk about the first bookend that holds us up, the bookend of the gospel, Then we will look at what I'm going to call the horizontal instructions in verses 12 through 15, the ones that we are to keep to one another. And third, we're going to call these the vertical instructions in verses 16 to 22. These are the instructions that we keep to our God. And at last, we'll bring it home by pointing to God, who is the author and finisher, the one who completes us and all that we are meant to do, because he's the one whose spirit in us accomplishes these things. His faithfulness is our second bookend. So let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 14 together with all that in mind. And I want you to notice the adjectives used before each instruction given in this text. Starting in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely and make your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. As a kid, I remember, I loved my parents. But being young and inadequate, sometimes I didn't know exactly how to show it, how to express how much I loved them. And I remember asking my dad one Mother's Day, you know, what can I do to express my gratefulness to her and what she does? He laughed and he said, all she needs is a hug and to be told that you love her. And a drawing for the fridge wouldn't help either. It wouldn't do harm either. That would be nice. I was so happy. I missed the first couple of things he said. I just got fixed on, okay, a drawing for the fridge. I can do this. So I was so proud of myself when I finished that picture. I'm proud of myself and what I had done. I forgot who it was actually for. I handed it to her, and I wanted her to just compliment me on how nice that picture was. Look at what I did. I didn't hug her. I didn't tell her I love her. I didn't tell her I appreciated her. I forgot to put some heart in it. No, my mom and dad talked to each other. So the next year, my dad helped me by adding a little instruction. He said, as you draw something for her this year, think about what she has done for you and what she promised to always be there for you. So in my drawing, in my labor of love for her, I communicated what I should have all along. That drawing it wasn't just of anything, it was of our family and, her holding me. See, communication and information, it makes a difference. Your heart will take what it's told, and it will respond according to it. Now that was a positive example, but of communication, and sometimes in our lives there's negatives one too, and I know in our marriage, even for Jolene and I, we have the most arguments when we have undisclosed reasons for how we want things done. If we would just take the time to listen to the other and their reason for why they want things done a certain way, we would let go of our way, which is, we think it's better, but really it's just better for us. Now, of course, we should bend and love our spouse regardless of their communication skills, but that's just how we are sometimes. We see things from our perspective and we're blind to someone else's logic and reason. And when we get that information, it changes everything. Now, God, on the other hand, he has great communication skills. When it comes to our relationship with us and God, we're the problem. We are what's wrong. We need to read him carefully. with an attitude of listening to Him, with our attention to Him. He gives us the information through Scripture perfectly, and the first letter written to the Thessalonians is no exception. Sometimes when we've read the instructions on what makes God smile, when we labor here on earth, we need gospel verses to remind us of who we are doing it for. So let's look at it the way that it has been explained to us in this very book. I mean, even in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 10, he had said, "Wait on God's Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, I've read that scripture every time that I was in 1 Thessalonians. I figured I'd have to do it again. I love that verse. But even in the verses that we've seen through chapters 4 and 5, 1 Thessalonians 4:8, for example, "God who gives His Holy Spirit to you." Down to 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep." A little farther in 17, "We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." And even in chapter 5, right before the verses that we are speaking on today, verses 8 through 10, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober." Those are instructions. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him." You see, in the middle of Paul giving us things that we should be doing, which are the verses I skipped over in order to read the gospel verses, he reminds us verse and verse again of the gospel, which is what we need as a first bookend, what our hearts and minds need to be fixed on, the ultimate sacrifice and act of love for you. The gospel is clear, and God communicates it clearly, that trying to purify my soul from my sins, the sins that my soul has been taken over with, it'll never be enough. That's not what the instructions around the gospel text are about here. It's not us trying to save our souls from hell. Us following the instructions mentioned should be a heartfelt response of acts of love to a God and to His people, for the fact that He loved us so much that He sent His Son to take the punishment that we deserved for our sins. The things that I default to in order to try and cleanse myself with to be good enough for heaven, it'll never do. We obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who dies for us that we might live with Him. It's His work, not ours. There aren't enough instructions God could ever give us to do to make up for or to take away and erase the bad. See, in verse 17, he says, "Pray without ceasing." But we know that there aren't enough prayers that we can say that can eliminate all the times that we used Jesus' name as a curse. See, verse 13 says, "Be at peace with one another." But that won't make up for the lives that we've made worse when we weren't being peaceful. But God communicates that there is hope. No hope in us to save us from the consequence of hell and our sins, but rather the hope is found in God, in Christ. He says there's a way. He says, "I sent my Son. You can't come to heaven like that, but I can come down to you in the flesh as a Savior, as a perfect sacrifice. Then I'll give you my Spirit to help guide you until I come again one day to bring you home." God says, "My home, our home." He says, "I will do it. I am faithful." If this gospel reality has changed us when we first realized, heard, and understood it, and repented of our sins and put our trust in Jesus Christ, our trust will be in Him and His faithfulness to be with us in all that He asks us to do in the meantime. Here in our text for today, we have just been reminded of some examples of things we were saved to do, to love others who were created in God's image as ourselves. We're calling it the horizontal instructions, and to love God, we're calling those the vertical instructions. And here's what you don't do when you read these instructions. Don't look at the instructions mentioned in our text as a checklist for you to work on in order to mechanically go through the motions lifelessly and call it loving your brother and loving God. Instead, we want to concentrate on the heart behind the spirit that guides us as we fulfill our Christian responsibilities. That's why the gospel isn't an important part of this message. Don't just draw the picture for the fridge. Do it with love. God has done so much for us, and if we are truly His, we have had a change of heart in a way that what is demanded of us, it's not a work, it's a privilege. Because it's to please a God that we have the privilege to call Father. We love Him because He first loved us and saved us from the justice that should have been put on our heads and our bodies and in our souls instead of on Jesus's. Every time I was in Thessalonians with you guys, we saw many instructions, and He used the exact same adjectives as we emphasized in our final instructions. For example, in 4:1, He says, "We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus how you ought to walk and please God." Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Verse 6, "That no one transgress and wrong his brother." Verse 10 in chapter 4, "Still, we urge you, brothers, to love one another more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands." And in 5:11, "Therefore, encourage one another." Still a do and don't here. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. I don't know about you, but when I look at all the things required of me, if I compare it to the analogy of me coloring that drawing for my mom as a kid, I couldn't be able to stay inside the lines. Like, it seems impossible to do any of this on my own. And if you look at this library of instructions, without having the saving gospel of Jesus and the faithfulness of God in our sanctification until glory, the mere attempt to keep this is unattainable. But yet they're important. And since we've talked about the importance of the gospel and how it is one bookend holding upright, and Ephesians 2:8-10 says that, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So we've dealt with one bookend, and before we go to the faithfulness of God helping us to do these works, we're going to look at the importance of the works, the instructions themselves, specifically the ones in our text today, the horizontal first, the horizontal instructions, the one that we keep to each other, verses 12 through 14. Now, they cover every Christian kind of each other scenario possible. I say this because of the words that Paul uses. The one who oversees you in verse 12 and 13, to the one that Paul calls idle and faint-hearted and weak in verse 14, goes from one to the other. We need to love and respect each other. Now read it now with me. I want you to see that. Starting in verse 12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." There's nothing encouraging for the ones who overlook your soul, who pastors you, who loves you, who cares for you, than for them to be disrespected and neglected, not taken seriously, or criticized with unmerited criticism. So what does Paul want us to do? He wants us to respect them. He wants us to give them recognition for their position and their authority, because when what he says in verse 13 is this: to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The pastor, the mentors, the ones who disciple you, they have a responsibility to God about His child, which is you. The way you act towards your elders, who sacrifice a lot for you, it reflects your sincerity towards the one who became a sacrifice for you, and that's Jesus. And then he says, "Be at peace among yourselves." how does that benefit the pastor if we have peace among ourselves? Well, if we can't submit to the laws of the gospel to love and forgive each other, you're making it harder for the one who labors for your soul and for their soul. Therefore, it's an instruction. And that's for the people over you, but verse 14 applies to you if you are a pastor or mentoring or discipling someone. Verse 14 tells you, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, so caution or counsel those Christians who are not in kingdom work. Encourage the faint-hearted. These people are not idle on purpose. They're fearful, they're timid, maybe. Help the weak. Now, these could be those with a weak conscience, those rattled by ongoing persecution, or those anxious about the day of the Lord. Now, many commentators that I checked, they disagree on which specific one, but they all agree on one thing. Help them. That's the instruction. And lastly, God says, be patient with them all. Those who need help, they're not always easy. I know, because I can be difficult. And like everyone else, I need help. Paul is a great example of verse 14. He said all the way in chapter 1 in verse 6 that the Thessalonians had become imitators of Paul and Timothy and of the Lord. Then in chapter 2 he says that he was a nursing mother to them. And then in verse 11 he says, as a father with his children. Verse 12, we exhort each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And even verse 11 of chapter 5 says the same thing. Therefore, encourage one another. So there you are. You're a Christian. You're in the middle. Some with authority over you. Some that you have authority over. Some who are not as mature as you. Some who are more than you. And you're told to respect them all. But what about the rest of humanity? Is it okay to disrespect them? Disrespect those who are against you, who want your ill will, to see you fail? Don't be a doormat to such people, but keep in mind the gospel of the Lord Jesus, who, when you were rebelling against Jesus, when you were suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, he broke through time and space and through your thick head and hard heart, and he gave you a new heart and a new spirit aligned with his will. He did it with love. He did it with your best long-term interest in mind, heart, pierced hand, and pierced feet. Christ loved his enemies and molded them into friends. That's why it's no surprise that Paul, who was formerly known as Saul, the persecutor of Christians, would have the heart and the spirit to write verse 15 here. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That doesn't exclude anybody in any tribe, any tongue, or any nation. The gospel teaches that, and it portrays itself to the world by your seeking to do good to everyone. That's not easy. But neither was dying for your sins. And God can help you to be kind to others in ways that you never could on your own. So yes, rely on his faithfulness. Now all of that seems impossible. Those were just the horizontal instructions from Paul to respect and to love those above us, those below us, so to speak, and to respect and to love those who don't respect us, which covers everyone. We've seen the impossibility to do this on our own if we don't rely on the faithfulness of God. But now let's turn to the vertical instructions, the ones on how we ought to love and respect God. These instructions, they have to be important. They show our love for the one who created us with all things and the one who saved us. Paul emphasizes the importance by using words that magnify both the quality and the quantity of these instructions. Look at verse 16. Rejoice. When? Always. verse 17, pray. How often? Without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks. When you win the lottery? No. In all circumstances. But how do you rejoice? Always. Pray continually. And how are you thankful in everything when the interruptions of life and the bad things that happen are real and heavy and very much the opposite of things that we see we should rejoice over or could rejoice over? Well, Christian, you have something the rest of the world doesn't. You have, number one, the hope that is yours in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And number two, God's faithfulness. You see, joy is associated with the firm hope of the Christian. Romans 5, 2-5 says it clearly. Through him, that's Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into the hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Everyone who is honest knows that the trouble of this life makes those three things very difficult. Pray without ceasing, be thankful. God knows we go through suffering on earth. We can experience joy now because our hope is in who we are waiting on to take us home, that is helping us here in the meantime. Healing doesn't happen in an instant, here and now, but it will happen in the twinkling of an eye on that day. Nothing here in our text denies sorrow, tears, and pain, while urging us to rejoice always. Paul even talks about this, about his own suffering in chapter 3 of this book. But there is reason to rejoice, to pray, even when you think you're abandoned. You're not. God meets you in your prayers. He hears you and he loves you, and his answers will be for your greater good. And even when you think that there's nothing to be thankful for, there is. There's a heaven instead of a hell waiting for you, where there will be no more tears and no more sorrows and no more pain. And no one leaves this earth unscarred. Jesus didn't leave this earth unscarred either. He sympathizes with us at our weakest points. The writer of Hebrews tells us in 12:12 that we get to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Paul knows this Hebrew truth to be true because that's how he ends verse 18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The Jesus who suffered the cross for the joy set before him for you. Things will not just be better one day, they'll be perfect on that day. But until that day, God warns us in verse 19, more instructions, do not quench, do not extinguish, do not put out the fire of the Spirit. When we don't allow the Spirit to be seen in us, when we do what we know is wrong, we suppress, we quench the Spirit. We quench the Spirit by our sinful actions. We hinder a godly lifestyle. We follow our own desires that aren't lined up with God's will, the one who is faithful in all that he does in our lives. The one right path is the one that leads us towards God. And we partake in godly things instead of putting a wet blanket on it and quenching godly conviction of following his instructions. But God will never leave you. He'll never leave you with your back turned to him either. Remember, he is faithful even when we're not. When we quench, when we suppress the Spirit, someone might be sent to you. Verse 20 says, do not despise prophecies. Someone might be sent to you like the prophet Nathan was sent to King David to rebuke you, to warn you, to have you turn and repent and align yourself with God again. Look at your text, verse 20. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. This isn't I heard an audible voice, the audible voice of God tell me to tell you kind of prophecy. This is actually the Bible says this, you should consider it, kind of prophecy. Here's the proof of what I'm saying. Paul, in this very book, told the Thessalonians how they were already doing this in chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this. See how Paul obeys his own instructions about praying ceaselessly and being thankful? And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, brothers, in you, Christians. Matthew Henry has this to say about verse 20, about the word prophecies. By prophesying here, we are to understand the preaching of the word and the interpreting and the applying of scripture. Because remember, this is in our instructions, our vertical instructions, the love God instructions. And this we must not despise, but should prize and value, because it is the ordinance of God appointed to him for our furtherance and increase in knowledge and grace, in holiness and comfort. The antonym for despise, the opposite of the word despise, because it tells us do not despise, the opposite of that is to adore. So do not despise prophecies, adore prophecies. Adoring the kind of prophecies verse 20 talks about will make you thirst for Matthew Henry's mention of knowledge, grace, holiness, and comfort. And verse 21 complements this idea by adding that we should prove all things, the prophecies, by testing them by the word of God ourselves to see if they hold up. Because those things Matthew Henry mentioned while commenting on verse 20, knowledge, grace, holiness, and comfort, these are all things that we as Christians should pursue, we should thirst for. These are things not to quench. Testing what fellow Christians say with the scriptures is following the instructions if it's sought with the right heart and the right attitude, with a heart of adoration for godly counsel. And for that reason, God ends this section by making sure that our will is aligned with his. He says in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. That is the contrast of what is said at the end of verse 21, hold fast to what is good. See, God is good. So the opposite? Hold fast to what is good, and you won't have a hand to grab on to what is bad, what is evil. If he cast your sins as far as the east is from the west, don't pull it in again. So Jameson Fawcett says this, God is the one who can do for you by his own power what I cannot do all by my actions, nor you by all your efforts, namely keep from all evil and give you all that is good. And Jameson is right. Jesus taught us that while teaching us how to pray, didn't he? Matthew 6 records it like this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we could deliver ourselves from evil, Jesus would have never said, pray like this, our Father who is in heaven, deliver us from evil. We rely on the faithful God. So those were the vertical instructions, the rejoice, pray, be thankful, don't sin, don't quench the spirit, and if you do, appreciate prophetic rebuke, hold fast to God, let go of which is evil. I'm sure it's pretty weighty right now. So the comforting part. The bookend that we haven't really concentrated too much on, the faithfulness of God. So God is the source and the faithful component in us to be obedient. Like a car that's being pulled by a tow truck to a garage where it will be made spotless. we have someone who is working with us to bring us from point A to point B, to accomplish every good work we were saved for. The God who saved you can keep you and walk with you till the end. Here are just a few examples. Psalm 73, 23 to 26. I love the psalm. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me in glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength and of my heart and my portion forever. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And how do you do that? What was with verse 13? I can do all things, just mentioned, through him who strengthens me. So practice these things through Christ, who is your strength. And finally, one more example, the obvious one, verses 23 and 24 of our text in 1 Thessalonians 5. Starting with verse 23, now may that the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. Kept blameless. Who's doing the keeping? The same God who sanctified you completely in the first half of this verse. If you're being completely sanctified, you are being made blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 23 finishes. I remember going to a concert. Well, it wasn't a concert. It was more of a... it was a ministry. It was a family. They do cross North America tours, actually. And I enjoyed their music. It was gospel-driven. The gospel message was clear in a few different spots. And after the concert, I know one of the guy is a brother of a friend of mine. Anyways, so I ended up talking to him after the session, and you guys were great. He said two words: praise God. He didn't say thank you. He didn't say, well, we practiced for hours and hours. He said, praise God. And they were right, because I asked a couple of different guys, and they both answered with the same two words: praise God. If you're a Christian, in whatever work you do for God, you tried your best because you love him. You want that picture of yours on the fridge presented out of love and gratitude. But he, God, he who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. Praise God. The one who said on the cross, "It is finished," while he took the wrath for your sins. That was during the first bookend, keeping all those books of instructions lined up, taking the wrath for your sins, giving his life up for you on that cross. He will bring your sanctification to completion as well. He'll say it again, "It is finished." No more growing, no more perfecting. He'll be perfect at the second coming, right here. God has been faithful all along. You made it. Hallelujah. John MacArthur says this about the God who sanctify you, of verse 23, having concluded all the exhortations beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, and especially from verses 16 through 22 of chapter 5, Paul's ending benediction acknowledges the source for obeying and fulfilling them all. It's not within human power to be sanctified in all these ways. Only God himself can separate us from sin to holiness, from darkness to light, from wretch to saint entirely. Hebrews 13:20 says it like this: now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with every good with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Even Paul here in chapter 3, he finished the third chapter similarly. Let's go to verse 11. Now may our God and Father, that's in chapter 3, verse 11, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all the saints. Paul finishes his benediction, and so will I, with chapter 5, verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Do what? Preserve and present you blameless at the coming of Christ. Again, Jameson Fawcett says, you must not look at the foes before and behind, or on the right hand and on the left, but to God's faithfulness, to his promise, God's zeal for his honor, and his love for those whom he calls. That's you. So then, church, focus on the gospel, but focus on the faithfulness, the faithful God of the gospel. Follow his instructions. They are instructions. Love God, love his people, love everyone. You'll see that whatever instruction given, either here in 1 Thessalonians or anywhere else in Scripture, or from a brother and sister who rebukes you with love, you know, the prophecies of verse 20, test it. Adore it because it's from God. Submit to it, and God will be there to guide you. He does it. You find it impossible to keep God's commandments, God's instructions? Show your love for the one who paid your ransom. This bookend right here. Rely on the one who is faithful. This bookend right here. God has both bookends. Walk as you ought and put your heart into it. Like me as a kid, when I finally realized how to present that drawing on Mother's Day with my dad by my side. God is by yours. He is for you. So if God is for you, amen. Who can be against you? Father and God, we come before you once again. I pray that these weighty instructions, that we would not try to do them on our own. We wouldn't deal with them as a checklist of things to do. But we love you, and these are things that you require, and you urge us and ask us and request of us. May we do them with love. May we rely on you, our faithful Father. Pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. Amen.